Well, the elders have asked me to deviate a little bit from our regular expository sermons through the Bible. We've been going through the book of Exodus, of course, and we've stopped right at the ninth plague. And before we get to the tenth plague, the consistory thought it would be wise to hear a few sermons on officers, elders, and deacons, and why all that. Particularly because we're still a new young church. We've only been organized now for a little over a year. And this is also the month in which we make recommendations in accordance with our church order, so that men who bear those gifts that we recognize to serve in that high office might be recommended to the council, and that the council might take those things into consideration as it is deliberating and making its nominations for men to be presented for election. And so what we're going to do then is hear three sermons, not three today, but one today and two the following week, that what we will hear is a sermon today broadly looking at why we need elders and deacons. And then the following 2 weeks, we will look much more carefully at that particular text of 1 Timothy 3, going through it in an expository fashion, as is my regular custom. But today, I want us to look at three texts in particular. This is a bit out of the ordinary for the way in which we hear sermons. But I want us to look at Jeremiah chapter 23. So turn to the Old Testament, to Jeremiah chapter 23. Then we will look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians in the New Testament, and then 1 Timothy 3. So three texts. In the first place, then, let's hear Jeremiah chapter 23. Let's hear the Word of God, just the first six verses. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." Now turn with me over to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, picking up in verse 7. Actually, go back to verse 4. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In our last text, turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. Just past 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, or the women, likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. So far, the reading of God's holy word. People of God, we live in a day in which the concept of elders and deacons and pastors too has really fallen on hard times. Like the idea of church government or church membership or church discipline. Much of the modern church today has found the idea of elders and deacons as something being necessary for Christians, that idea to be completely irrelevant and hopelessly antiquated. Taking its cue from our culture, which loves individualism and pragmatism, well, the modern church has often applied the corporate business model to the church, and it has frequently transformed the office, the biblical office of pastor, into that of a company CEO, and the biblical office of the elders into a board of directors, and the biblical office of the deacons into little more than accountants or money managers. But that is not what the officers of the church are all about. The officers of the church are Christ's gift to His church. It's His church. It belongs to Him. And it's His gift to His church so that His people will be built up in the holy faith and that His house will be rightly ordered, all to the glory of His name. And this was promised long before Christ ever came into the world. That's why we read the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah prophesied of this very thing that God would do when He was sent by God to the covenant people of Judah to bring that message of judgment because they had broke the Sinai covenant but also that message of hope and promise because of the covenant made to Abraham long before. And Jeremiah said, as he indicted those false shepherds who wouldn't feed the people, saying, God will bring true shepherds. God will bring on these days when the branch of Jesse, when the son of David, when he comes, then God will bring these shepherds. And that day finally came, didn't it? Jeremiah was prophesying of the messianic age, that day in which Christ, the true son of David, would arrive. And that day arrived as Jesus came in His life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And that's why we read Ephesians chapter 4, because it says as Jesus ascended into heaven, He poured out gifts upon His church. And the gifts that He gave that Paul describes there in that place is the ministry of the Word. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor-teachers. And He did it so that His people, so that His precious sheep would be built up, so that they would mature, so that they would be healthy. And you can see how this has happened. This is what we live in. Christ's Word has gone out. And through the apostles we were given the New Testament and the completion of the canon, so that we have all that is necessary for life and godliness. The faith has been once and for all delivered to the saints right here. And now the pastor-teacher continues on as an ongoing, permanent office that Christ has given His church, only to bring Christ's Word, to set Christ's Word before Christ's sheep, to bring that canon to the people of God and to feed them. But then we also read of Paul's instructions to Pastor Timothy. And we read there in chapter 3 how he there, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, was to find elders and deacons. And he was to look for certain qualifications. And as I said, the next 2 weeks we'll be looking specifically at what Christ wants from an elder and what Christ wants from a deacon, looking at those passages very carefully. But we see, just for now, we see that Paul gives these instructions to Timothy for a reason. He's to appoint elders and deacons who would serve the church in their particular roles. Because you see, like all the apostles, Paul knew that he was going to die soon, that the apostolic period would end, the canon would be closed, but the ministry of the Word, the ministry of that apostolic doctrine, would continue. And if it's going to continue, then it needs to be protected and preserved. And so Christ gives His church elders and deacons. He gives gifts to particular people to serve His body in this way. And so we want to think about this important question today as our mind is being given to thinking of men who would serve our congregation as elders and deacons, as two new men will be added or rather replace the two that are going on sabbatical this November. Let's think about this very important question today that much of the world finds hopelessly irrelevant and much of the church just finds hopelessly antiquated. Why do we need elders and deacons? For at least four reasons. First, they preserve the ministry of Word and Sacrament. They preserve the ministry of Word and Sacrament. Secondly, they protect Christ's sheep from false doctrine. They protect Christ's sheep from false doctrine. Third, they practice church discipline. And fourth, they provide care to Christ's sheep. Let's just think about these things briefly together today. In the first place, they preserve the ministry of Word and Sacrament. Now, looking at 1 Timothy 3, we notice that Paul really says almost nothing about what elders and deacons actually do. He just tells Timothy what they are or what you should be looking for. That might be because he sort of assumes that Timothy already knows. Timothy is the pastor in Ephesus. Paul has spent a long time in Ephesus. There's been a lot of teaching there. There's been Acts chapter 20, for example, in which Paul called for the elders from Ephesus while he was in Miletus and gives that wonderful farewell to them and tells them to continue as faithful shepherds over the flock of Christ and keeping the church on its course. So when he writes here, in 1 Timothy 3, these things are assumed. And yet it's important for us to understand, just by looking at the high qualifications of these offices, that the elders are commissioned with the responsibility of maintaining the purity of word and sacrament and making sure that the pastor, that office described in Ephesians chapter 4, is faithfully executing his calling to bring the word of Christ to the people of Christ. Because apart from the ministry of word and sacrament, you see, disciples will not be made. And again, I know discipleship, we hear that term sometimes. You know, discipleship. You know, well, I'm discipling somebody. Or I was discipled by this person. And it's kind of taken on its own meaning in this day and age. And usually what people mean when they say, well, I'm being discipled by so-and-so, is they mean that I'm in a buddy system program with one other Christian in which we meet at Starbucks once a week and we're going through a book together. Well, that's wonderful. I'm not criticizing that, but we can't call that discipleship. Nor is discipleship, well, I'm now going to take a younger Christian under my wing and be sort of their spiritual mentor. And, you know, and well, then you could say, I was discipled by this person. Well, maybe the Lord used those means as particular things that aided you, that helped you in your growth as a Christian. But those things can't be defined as discipleship. Discipleship can't be limited to just those things. Christian discipleship is far more broad than that, far more deep. It requires the whole life. And Christ has given something far more complex, more full, more robust than just an occasional meeting at Starbucks. He has given offices to His church. He has given His Word. And that's why we read Ephesians 4. It's through the Word of God, you see, through the ministry of Word and sacrament, that we receive what we need to be equipped and built up in the body of Christ. It's the preached word and administered sacraments that are described in the New Testament as pure milk, 1 Peter 2:2, and solid food, Hebrews 5:12. And this is how Christ primarily feeds and nourishes our souls. Christians simply cannot grow or be nourished apart from these means. And if we have a problem with these means, we have a problem with Christ. Because it's His church, you see. And I know these things are opposite from the way we think today. Because of what's taken place in the 18th, 19th, and 20th century, we think today in terms of organized religion as being something antiquated and out of date and outmoded and potentially harmful. But private spirituality, individual spirituality, is something chic, helpful, healthy. But what we have to remember is that Christ has given certain things to His church. And He's given the ministry of word and sacrament. It's His. And He has given offices to make sure that that ministry continues. Because apart from that ministry, how are we to have our faith built up? Paul tells Timothy, preach the Word, Timothy. Preach the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. But how will they hear without a preacher? Romans 10. Now unto Him who is able to strengthen you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Romans 16:25. You see, it's through this ministry that we receive what we need so that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of false teaching. And that's what you receive from your Lord, from Christ. That's what we receive as we come to Him. It's through this ministry of His that we receive what we need to no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, but rather to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's Christ's gift to His body. And the very life of His body depends on the faithful maintenance of this ministry. And that's the first reason why we need elders and deacons, you see. Because they preserve the ministry of word and sacrament so that disciples will continue to be made. Think of the way in which the office of the deacons was instituted. Do you remember? You've read the book of Acts. You come to Acts chapter 6. What was that all about there? Do you remember? The church was growing. It was expanding. It was getting bigger. There were all kinds of needs within the congregation. People needed physical. There were widows. People needed to have the goods distributed so that the poor wouldn't go without because they recognized their obligation to one another as brothers and sisters. And the apostles were overwhelmed. And so what happened there in Acts 6? The apostles said, It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And we read as a result that the Word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. You see, this is Christ's design. It's not that He's uninterested in the body. He's very interested in the body. That's why Christ's body was raised from the dead, and He's going to raise our body. And in the meantime, even the church has a responsibility not only to feed the soul most primarily, but also to make sure that the needs of the body of those in our congregation who are poor, who go without, who are destitute, that those needs are met. And so this was instituted. Why? So that the ministry of the Word would continue, that which was primary. And that's why we see the elders and deacons continuing on even to today. Because if the apostles needed the office of the deacons so that the ministry of the Word would be maintained, well, how much more do ordinary ministers today who have never had the benefit of first-hand instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more do we need this office? The elders and deacons, when they fulfill their callings, they preserve this work so that all of us can eat in this huge dining room, so that we can come here and receive from our Lord the pure milk, the solid food of our Lord. They preserve the ministry of word and sacrament. Secondly, they protect Christ's sheep from false doctrine. And notice, as Paul goes through this long list of qualifications, as I said, we'll look at them in detail over the next 2 weeks. But notice that in verse 15, he calls the church what? The household of God. He calls it a pillar and buttress or ground of what? Of truth. And a critical part of keeping the household of God in order and keeping that pillar and ground of truth intact is making sure that what the church confesses continues. Because notice how he goes on. I didn't read it earlier, but notice the very next verse. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. And then he gives this little creed. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Continuing in that doctrine that we confess is a role that the elders have to make sure that that continues. And then notice what he says in the next verse in chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Teachings of demons, you know, we might typically think of the first time we look at that. Oh, you know, some kind of witchcraft. But remember what Paul says about Satan. He appears as an angel of light, as a minister of righteousness. He comes with an appearance of godliness, and yet he doesn't proclaim the truth. He doesn't proclaim salvation that comes by grace alone, through faith alone, because of the finished work of Christ alone. And people, he said, in latter times will be devoting themselves to these teachers who don't proclaim that. Well, I'm glad we don't live in a time like that. You see, elders and deacons, the elders in particular, have a responsibility to protect Christ's sheep from false doctrine. Over and over again throughout his letters to Timothy, Paul gives warnings and admonitions like this so that the church will continue as a healthy household, as a pillar and ground of truth. And that's why, you see, loved ones, it's so important that we have men who are solid confessional men. As you begin thinking of who would serve well as an elder, this is one of the things you must look for. Not just, well, he's in this age bracket. He kind of has that elder look about him. You can maybe help me know what that means. But one of the things that's so important that we understand is that he is a solid, confessional man, committed to the truth. That he's not just really still, just an evangelical and I'm just going along with this Reformed thing because, you know, for whatever reason. But that he's committed to what we confess and what we believe. That we believe it's biblical. That he would die for it. If he's not a man who wouldn't die for the truth that we confess, then he's certainly not a man you want protecting the church from false teaching. He's not required to be a seminary graduate. He's not required to be to have a Master of Divinity degree or a PhD or anything. He just needs to be a man who knows what we confess and will be able to spot error that goes beyond the bounds of those things we confess, protecting the sheep from false doctrine. My friends, you can look in church history and you can see any denomination that was once strong and faithful and a robust witness to the world for decades and generations to the gospel of Jesus Christ that has since plummeted and become liberal and gone crazy and just locked up its confession long ago and forgotten the combination. You can trace that back and see somewhere at some point in time the elders were not fulfilling their vocation. Because when somebody got in the pulpit and stopped preaching the gospel, nobody was calling that person to accountability. The elders protect Christ's sheep from false doctrine. And we see how this fulfills Jeremiah's prophecy. If we look at Acts 20, you don't have to turn there now, but if you look at Acts 20, when Paul calls the Ephesian elders at Miletus, and he gives that wonderful, beautiful farewell, well, in the middle of it he says, "Now pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God." Listen, which he obtained with his own blood. It's his church. And Paul says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And he says, "And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Therefore, Paul says to the elders, be alert. Be alert. Oh, but this looks like such a wonderful program. That's just so helpful. We're just building godly character in our children over here and kind of assuming the gospel. Oh, everybody knows the gospel. That's fine. Let's just go along with this. This is really going to help us grow as families. And 10 years later, nobody knows the gospel. Be alert, Paul says to the elders. Be alert. And this is where we're at today. we are still seeing these things fulfilled. We're seeing Jeremiah's prophecy fulfilled as the Lord indicted the shepherds of Israel who destroyed and scattered the sheep of His pasture by not feeding them with the truth and by promising that He would give faithful shepherds to His people so that they would be nourished and well fed. Well, Christ has done that. He has supplied and He continues to supply His church, not only with pastors to feed, but also with elders who bear the responsibility of making sure that the sheep are well fed. And the Lord is so faithful to His church. This is what He does. And I know we think, well, where are we going to find these guys? Where are we going to get them? Do we order them online? Will God send them to us out of heaven? Will they just show up one day? He grows them within the household. He gifts ordinary, weak, sinful men to do His work. And this is what's happening. And so we rejoice to think of God giving us more, who will preserve the ministry of the Word and Sacrament, who will protect Christ's sheep from false doctrine. That's also why Paul tells Titus, as we'll see next week, that the elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And it's why we confess in Belgic Confession Article 30 that the elders, along with the pastor, preserve true religion and see to it that the true doctrine takes its course. So these are things we need to be considering and recognizing those proper gifts for that calling. For Christ cares for His church and supplies it with those gifts so that His sheep will be protected. But they also, the elders, practice church discipline. You know, the marks of the true church are that it preaches the pure gospel, that it administers the sacraments, but there's also that third mark, that it practices church discipline. That thing that we don't look forward, no one looks forward to doing. And yet we have to remember, it's Christ's church. It's Christ's church. And He has given discipline as this practice of applying His preached word in both law and gospel to the members of His church, to the members of His household, who find themselves in unrepentant sin or in some public scandal that affects the health of the body as a whole. When church discipline is not carried out by the elders of a particular congregation, that church not only risks losing one of the three marks of a true church, but it also doesn't take up its responsibility to exercise the keys of the kingdom that Christ gave to the church. And consequently, the kingdom as it is manifested in this world suffers when that happens. And that's why Jesus gave His church instruction on discipline, as that important passage in Matthew 18, and then we see applied in 1 Corinthians 5 and other places. It's why Paul wrote a whole chapter about how sexual immorality amongst Christians defiles the church, and that if one is to remain unrepentant, to refuse to sing the one common chorus that Christ has orchestrated and written, but wants to go off and do his or her own virtuoso, a solo act, that they just manifest what they really are. And why he says that they are to be removed from the church and delivered over to Satan. Harsh, sad words. Why Paul warned Pastor Timothy about those who would teach false doctrine, and he even named specific heretics, such as Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom he said to have handed over to Satan so they may learn not to blaspheme. It's why Paul warned Pastor Titus about the person in the congregation who, quote, stirs up division. After warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. And the goal of all of that, as we know, the goal of that is not to just punish sin for the sake of punishment, but to bring about repentance in the offender and maintain the purity and the peace of the church in the meantime. The goal is always to see repentance, to see fruit, to see Christ's name glorified. And even when someone has sadly been removed from the church. There's always the hope that at some point they will see the error of their ways and return as a prodigal to the loving and forgiving Father. And the kingdom is opened up to them. We need elders who are ready to assume that difficult task. Who are ready to be subject to murmuring, to grumbling, and will seek wisdom from above on how to deal with it, and to lean on the wisdom of a multitude of counselors, of one another, and even our broader assemblies, because this is the role given to them to practice church discipline. You see, it's Christ working through these ordinary means. And then finally, and briefly, they provide care for Christ's sheep. They preserve the ministry of the Word and Sacrament. They protect Christ's sheep from false teaching. They practice church discipline, and they provide care for Christ's sheep. He's given elders to ensure that we are growing as disciples from the ministry of the Word and Sacrament. And one of the ways that elders do that, of course, is by going and staying in contact with you, by coming to your home, by calling you and saying, "Will next week be a good time? We want to come to you." They have a difficult task. But it's Christ who sends them, you see. And He's given His church deacons to make sure that mercy is being shown to those in the congregation who are in great need. You see what all of this means? You see, something has happened. The church is not just a historical institution, but there has been what we call in theology an eschatological event. The fulfillment of Jeremiah has come to pass with the ascension of Christ and as He has poured out His gifts upon His church. And we say, "Oh, if it only was this way or only was that way." Well, here it is. Christ among us, walking amongst the lampstands. This is what He has done. Yes, it appears weak in this age, but it is so necessary. We need these offices for these reasons. And in closing, we want to ask, how are we to respond to all of this? Well, turn with me just to one more verse, over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Look down there at verse 7, Hebrews 13, verse 7. He says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And go down to verse 17. And notice this is a very important passage. And you remember, the Hebrews is all about helping people to persevere in the faith. And they had wandered from the truth. They weren't listening anymore to those who were in authority over them. And so He reminds them again in verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them." For notice what He says. "For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, not with sighing, not with saying, 'Why on earth did I do this?' But with joy. For that," notice, "would be of no advantage to you. To be sure, many of us have probably been let down, disappointed by pastors, elders, deacons, because they're not angels. Just like you, they're made of the same thing you are. And yet this is what Christ, our King and our Lord, has ordained. It is Him using ordinary means as His face, as His masks, as His hands, to feed, to rule, to care, to tend, and to fulfill that promise that "I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for what you have done. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace to us within the church. We pray and ask, O Lord, that you would give us men of your choosing. We pray and ask, O Lord, that you would maintain the ministry of the Word and Sacrament. We pray and ask, Father, that you would protect your flock from false teaching as you preserve the truth. You would promote holiness of life, that you would practice church discipline, that you would provide care for your flock. We ask, O Lord, that we would respond to these things with reasonable service, offering ourselves to you as living sacrifices. For that is all we can do reasonably. We thank you for your goodness and your grace to us, O Lord. And now feed us, we pray, with your own table, lifting up our hearts to you, feeding on the body and blood of Christ in heaven spiritually. May you nourish us once again by the power of the Holy Spirit, sanctifying us and bringing us back once again to the glorious message in your gospel. Hear our prayer, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.